Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're beginning another week of Fire on the Earth, a program dedicated to the promotion of Catholic mission and evangelization. I hope you had a wonderful weekend, an opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Day with your family and loved ones. This week, I want to talk about a theme I've touched on a few times over the last couple of years, the Last Supper discourse of John the Apostle, five chapters in the Gospel of John, beginning with chapter 13, ending with that high priestly prayer for unity in the body of Christ, Jesus' passionate, most intimate prayer recorded in the New Testament of the Lord's Prayer to the Father on behalf of his disciples and what was deep in his heart. One of the reasons I want to circle back and do this periodically is that there's just so much gold to be mined from that whole section of the Last Supper discourse. And the fact that it's happening, Jesus' last meal with the apostles before Calvary. And you see in Matthew's gospel too, some of the message that he gives the apostles as he's approaching Calvary. For example, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus describes the trouble and the difficulty that they're going to endure. He does the same thing in different ways here in the Last Supper discourse. One of the things that I find most interesting in the New Testament and the witness of the apostles is that they fully expected their life as followers of Jesus, as disciples, would be just as the Lord said it would be, that it would be very difficult, that it would cost them everything, that they would have tribulation in this world, that they would be hated and rejected in this world. You know, Jesus was so clear. He said, he knew it. He was clear with them, and he called them to count the cost. Before you come after me, you need to understand what it's going to take to be my follower and my disciple. He said, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. The denial of self essentially is to deny the freedom we have that we've been given to simply determine life, determine value, determine identity, determine purpose, determine whatever, with a kind of attitude of radical autonomy and doing it on my own, calling my own shots. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me now, I'm the master, you're the servant. Now he says he calls us friends and he loves us profoundly, but he came on a distinct mission that he was completely committed to, absolutely focused on with his whole life, and he knew where it was leading. It was leading to Calvary, which would lead to the resurrection, would lead to the ascension into glory to the right hand of the Father. And so Jesus was establishing his kingdom on earth, and he was building that kingdom on this group of apostles. And what he needed them to know is they needed to be all in, because the kingdom, which is filled with God's life and goodness and his glory and his love and his power, is also constantly under assault by the enemy, by the kingdom of darkness, by Satan, and that it's mortal combat. It's going to be mortal combat all the way to the end. So the apostles internalized that when Jesus told it to them the first time, or probably the first few times, they may not have gotten it all or got the whole picture. But over time, they did it. And certainly after Calvary, after the Lord's death on the cross and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they knew they were given power that Jesus said they would need in order to live this life. So as they describe their ministry, whether it's in Acts of the Apostles or the other letters by the apostles, they describe the hardships they've gone through and they're living in. But there's never a moment where you get a sense like they're trying to figure out why this is happening to them, or that they're disappointed because they just thought life would be better. Life would be easier, more pleasurable. The whole kingdom would go forward in a way that wouldn't cost them so much. They didn't, because they understood. And then they step deeply into that experience of being rejected for the Lord's sake and experiencing profound grace and help of the Holy Spirit in the midst of it, a deep communion with Jesus in their suffering. So the Lord said that this would be the case until he came again. Sometimes we get this idea, probably because of the way many people in the world kind of approach life and history, is it's progressing. We're working on progress all the time, and we're making the world a better place all the time, even though there's no definition of what progress is. Or, I mean, certainly things are made easier through certain medical help and the rest, but doesn't matter. We're living through trials all the time. But for the church itself, it lives through periods where there's great hostility to the message. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 7, I believe he said, you know, the world hates me. It's going to hate you, and I want you to know why it hates me. He said, the world hates me because I expose its sin, and it doesn't want to look at it. And so there's pushback. And ultimately, the human heart, the fallen human heart, under the domination of the world, the flesh, and the devil, wants to silence God's voice and the light that the Lord shines upon the human heart. So there's a context to what Jesus is unfolding in John's Gospel from 13 through 17 in that Last Supper discourse. The apostles have heard this, and now Jesus begins this whole section with really, you could say, an attitude of preparing his disciples for what they were about to encounter, and then teaching them how they can thrive spiritually in the midst of struggle and disappointment. Because he'll talk about joy, he'll talk about peace, having his joy, having his peace, getting the consolation of the Holy Spirit, getting help, experiencing power, all kinds of things, which we'll touch on this week, and he helps them see how that will happen. I just want to read Matthew chapter 24 that gives the context and relates to the same kind of time period thought process. Of course, Jesus is not only speaking here in terms of John 24, in terms of what the apostles would experience themselves in the moment and the trials they would endure, but he's also talking about what will happen here in 24 before he comes again. He said, they will deliver you up to tribulation and they will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. They will betray one another. Many false prophets that will rise and they'll deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. So Jesus would characterize the time just before his coming, during that period of the rise of the Antichrist and the rebellion against the kingdom of God, as the most difficult time of trial and tribulation in the history of the world. And his disciples, his church, of course, will be the centerpiece, because the church is the centerpiece of history. I mean, most people in the world ignore the church, or either don't know about it, or are walking away from it, even people who are in the church who are believers sometimes don't understand that the central drama in human history is where Christ is, and the church and the kingdom that he's establishing, and his presence in his people. The great battle and the great forces that are at work of light and darkness in the world are forces that are fixed on the ultimate goal of the completion of the Lord's will on this earth before he comes again. The great commission of bringing people to salvation, as many as possible, before Jesus returns. The church's final trial, the way the catechism talks about it, that's going to unfold, that's all in play. And we don't know exactly when that period of time is going to be. I mean, you can make a pretty good case that things are lining up in the world today that we could indeed be entering into that time period. But only the Lord knows, ultimately. But it's interesting to see how Jesus will characterize the opposition, both at the end of time, but then this has been experienced in different ways in different countries and time by Christians since the Lord ascended to the right hand of the Father. I want to read it again. They will deliver you up to tribulation and they'll kill you. I mean, this has happened. The 20th century was the century of the martyrs, the whole Soviet Union period and all the gulags and the rest and the Nazi concentration camps. And in not too long ago, the beheadings in the Middle East and the torture and the rest of it that was happening to Christian people who wouldn't play ball with the militant Muslims that were terrorizing the Middle East at that time. So for a disciple, tribulation, trial, difficulty should never be a surprise. We don't have to go looking for it. We don't have to try to make it happen. But when it comes our way, we just shouldn't be surprised by it. And the Lord says, you'll be hated by all the nations. So one of the things that you can experience right now in our culture, as the dramatic changes happening in a whole new kind of, as I've said, quoting Pope Benedict XVI various times, a new anti-Christian creed is emerging. He said that's fueled by the spirit of the Antichrist and a set of values and a worldview that's diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God, to the teaching of the church, even to natural law. And what's emerging is a kind of rage and hatred toward people who don't accept it, because this is the newly defined good. And anybody who would oppose the good really has to be a bad person. And so that's a darkened mind living by its own logic. St. Paul would say, that's the dominion of darkness. We become outside of the light of God and the light of Christ. We become subject to powers of darkness, a fallen mind, the passions of our own flesh. Paul said the empty futility of a darkened mind begins to dominate, and we begin to follow it and all its deceptions. So this fits right into the kind of warning that Jesus said would be a part of things. And I think we've had it so good in the United States for so long, so much prosperity, so much comfort, so much peace, so many wonderful things to be distracted by every single day, the experience of freedom at a very high level, living in a country that was founded on really an amazing constitution and Declaration of Independence, and one of the great achievements, human achievements in the world, certainly by some help from God for sure, but it's a unique place that we've been living in. And what it does is it produces a lot of comfort and a kind of natural order, a natural peace, and so that life is characterized by ease and comfort and a capacity for high degrees of entertainment and discretionary income and all that kind of thing. And so it makes the world feel different than what Jesus described, but it's not. It goes through its periods, and right now it looks like there's a turning of the culture, and there's going to be a movement again. Then the Lord goes on and says here in verse 10, and then many will be offended, and they'll betray one another. They'll be offended what? By God. They'll be offended at God. One, the world will be offended because it's aggressively turning against his teaching and finding it not worthy of man. That's all over the place today, number one. But also, Christians are going to get offended. Depending upon the lack of formation or the kind of formation that they received, or the degree of maturity in their faith. For example, they might say, well, wait a minute. Why do I have to be marginalized? Why do I have to experience this cultural rejection? Why do I have to pay a price? I didn't do anything. Leave me alone. And to say, if this is what it's going to cost to follow God or to be directly identified with Jesus, I'm not so interested in that. I mean, I like it the old way where everybody left me alone. I needed to get to church, you know, somewhat regularly on Sundays. And I kind of called the shots in my life and brought the kids to the sacraments when they needed to come to get confirmed or this or that. But the bottom line is the cost level was not very high. But now, to experience rejection and hatred because we're identified with Jesus and his teaching and his definition of morality, and sin is what he calls sin and not what the world calls sin. It's what Christ called sin. That is unsettling. And Jesus described how human hearts are going to respond to that. And of course, he talks about false prophets who are going to deceive people. That's happening in spades in our time. There's lots of it going on. So this is the climate. We shouldn't be surprised by it when it begins to emerge. But now, tomorrow, I want to talk about what Jesus promises to all those who are following him to give us the strength and the encouragement we need for those very times. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much-needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.